Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's incomparably precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson in behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. The Providence Church Place of Worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway, just up from the Claxton Elementary School. And when writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, that's 1467, Powell, P-O-W-E-L-L, Tennessee, that's simply T-N, 37849. Our radio broadcasts, Sunday sermons, and other resources are available on our website. Please visit us at www.providenceundergrace, that's all one word, providenceundergrace.com. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com. Then if you will type in Pastor David Simpson, you will find your location. And you can find us on Facebook at simply Providence Church. Of course, your interest and attendance with us in worship on Sundays at both 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock in the mornings is welcomed, and I will be preaching in both hours. We are now in our third year on WYSH Radio, broadcasting out of Clinton and Knoxville, Tennessee, which are nestled near the beautiful Smoky Mountains. Via the Internet, the broadcast has the potential of reaching folks with the gospel across the globe. Through our various electronic means, we have heard from folks as far away as California and Africa. I continue to be grateful for the support and prayers of so many. May God cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep, and may He call each one by His sovereign grace, declared in His gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. In our study of the encounters with Jesus in John's gospel, we are in the 14th chapter. In this encounter with Jesus and His disciples, we find a protracted statement of great depth and importance. In our study, we will complete the first major division of the Lord's sermon to His disciples, which covers most of the 14th chapter in our study this evening. And we are looking at Jesus' foundation for comfort. If you have the availability, please study along with us with your Bible open in front of you. Many of you cannot, and this I understand. Perhaps you're driving your automobile, you're in the hospital, or perhaps relaxing. Wherever you are, I invite you to study God's Word with me. The 14th chapter begins with Jesus speaking words of comfort to His disciples in view of the impending danger that will lead to His trial, His ill treatment, and His death. And then, of course, their danger is subsequent to that. The Lord proceeded to declare in this chapter 16 foundations for comfort. Let me give you, if you would please, these 16 foundations for comfort. You may want to write these down. Number one, Christ directed His disciples to believe Him in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Number two, in the second verse, Christ promised heavenly dwelling places. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. The only place heaven is referred to as mansions is here, but more literally it is dwelling places, but it is typical of heaven. Number three, Christ must earn their place by going to the cross. At the end of verse 2 and into the first part of verse 3, He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, and we'll stop there. Christ went, He means by going somewhere. He's talking about going to the cross, the place of suffering, the place of shame. There He would earn the place for His people in heaven. He secured and gives it. In the most absolute sense, He satisfied divine justice and substituted Himself in the place of His people. And to this end, He won a place for them. So Christ directed his disciples to believe him, and there's no experiencing God or experiencing comfort apart from belief. Secondly, promised heavenly dwelling places. Number three, he must earn their place by going to the cross. Number four, talking about foundations for comfort. Christ must return to usher them to the Father. He said, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now Jesus is talking about going away in his ascension and going to heaven, and then he's promising his return, that he will come again. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Well, this, of course, was confusing to his disciples, if you remember the text. This leads us to number five, where Christ declared his essential place in salvation. So Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where you go. How can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now that's about as limited as you can possibly imagine. I am. When he uses that I am, he means that I am the self-existent one who declared himself to Moses. I am. And then he spoke of three ways, three things. I am the way, and the truth, and the life. Notice each of them have the definite article, meaning the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And then he didn't stop there. He took another step, saying, no man comes unto the Father but by me. All religions are not the same, my dear friend. If Christ is not the only mediator between God and man, then we have no message for our world, and we might as well close up this book and go home. But if it is true, which I believe it is, that he is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by him, then it is essential that we declare him to our generation. Number six, talking about foundations for comfort, Christ declared his co-unity with the Father. This is all the way through verses 7 through 11. Listen to what he said. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how do you say then, Show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So in other words, if you're not going to believe my words, then believe the works that have been demonstrated in front of you for these 3 years. And though distinct in person, the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are the same in essence, equality, and attributes. Only in the sense that Christ lowered himself to become the God-man was the Father greater than the Son, as the Lord, we will say, and we will hear him in verse 28 of this same chapter. So in the sense that he was man is the sense that he lowered himself and the Father was greater, but not greater in attributes, not greater in person, not greater in equality or essence or definition. The Father and the Son are completely equal. Number seven, talking about foundations for comfort that Christ gave here in this chapter. Number seven, Christ promised an encompassing gospel ministry. Well, if they were going to have a gospel ministry, then they were going to survive, weren't they? In verse 12, Jesus said, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, or listen, listen, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Greater works doesn't mean or didn't mean superior miracles, for miracles are only the medium to the message. Miracles were utilized by God to authenticate the person and work the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and 23, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. Notice that this man was approved or authenticated by miracles and wonders and signs, and God did them. Now that has been done. That's been accomplished. It doesn't need to be done over and over again in every generation. If we're not going to believe the scriptures, then again, we might as well quit. Jesus described the work of God in this way. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. In other words, God's work is to lead and to guide and to instruct us to believe on his Son, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the work of the Father. A preacher can't do that. I cannot cause you to believe on Christ. I can declare his message, but he alone must cause us to believe on him. You see, external miracles cannot, and they never have, and they will not, produce inward revelation to the heart. Men can see miracles, but only God the Holy Spirit is enabled to reveal Christ. Paul called the gospel the wisdom of God in a mystery, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Then he said this, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. Now if you ever wondered if man is empty of God, devoid of God, separated from God, and depraved in all that he is, listen to those words. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. How is it that a man loves him? It's because God has worked in him to cause him to love him. And how is it that these things, by this he means the gospel, the wisdom of God in a mystery, they are revealed in us by the Spirit of God? You see, the greater works is the declaration of the gospel by God's called apostles in the first generation, then his prepared preachers and servants in every generation, to the Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, to the males and the females, and that to them in every generation until he returns. That's what is meant by the greater works. Jesus preached principally to Jews, but his followers have an encompassing message for all without external boundaries. That's why he says, not only will you do the works that I've done, but you will do greater works, meaning your works will be to a broader audience. He purposed it that way. Again, we're talking about the foundations for comfort. Number 8, Jesus said that he himself directed them to pray. So Christ directed them to pray for what they needed. That's in verse 13. And it says this, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let me ask you to notice several things. First of all, prayer is consistent with his works, which is what he had talked about back in verse 12. The works that I do, and greater works shall you do. Then he mentions prayer in the next statement. Well, prayer is consistent with his work. And what is his work that he's talking about? His work is declaring the gospel. My friend, God is faithful to his word. We can always pray for the advancement of the gospel, and yes, we always should. So it is consistent with his work. Secondly, prayer is consistent with his person and his personal work. He said, in my name, whatsoever you shall ask in my name. You see, God will not violate, deceive, or alter himself. It's foolish to seek God's blessing on something that is questionable in character or morally wrong or spiritually indifferent. It is inconsistent, and God will not answer that prayer. And then prayer is consistent with His glory. What did He say? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, realizing God's glory is involved in prayer, we will stop being flippant, petty, temporal, and self-absorbed in our prayers. To pray in public when we don't mean it, when we're ill at ease, this is not prayer. Prayer is a very meaningful and deep thing, and God's glory is involved in prayer. And then another thing about prayer, not only is it consistent with His works and His person and with His glory, but it's also consistent with His will. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, John wrote this, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Well, it's true. We rarely know His will regarding any given matter. Thus, after taking our petitions to Him, we pray as we're instructed, Thy will be done. That's what Jesus said, Thy will be done. We do know it's His will that His word be honored. We also know that it's His will that His people be in fellowship around the one single gospel of His Son, of His people being forgiven and redeemed and justified in connection with His work and Himself as the condition alone for the grace by which He saves. Well, then number 9 is this. Christ promised to petition the Father for the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the foundations for comfort given by the Lord. The 9th foundation that He gives us is that He would petition the Father for the Holy Spirit. Now, we know this, that any prayer that the Lord makes is going to come to pass. So in verses 15, 16, and 17, Jesus said this, If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. Now the declaration of the truth, with Jesus called the greater works, just previous to this, must be met with prayer. And still, they are fully dependent upon the Spirit of truth. That's why He refers to the Spirit of truth. And so, listen to it. He says, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Paul said, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Well, my friend, Jesus is teaching the same thing. Those whom Paul called the natural man, the Lord Jesus called the world. That is, men not chosen of God before the foundation of the world, and not redeemed by Christ at the cross, and not spiritually awakened by the Holy Spirit in time and experience. Now look what he said about these men in the natural estate of life, men who are in the world. Jesus used the word cannot. He says he cannot receive him, cannot know him, cannot know him. So when he uses the word cannot, it is that basic Greek word that means ability. And he put the negative in front of it, so it means without ability. So when it says that he cannot, it says the world does not have the ability. Now, the only place that ability is going to come from is from God the Holy Spirit and by His own sovereign will. But man in the world, without God's particular work, cannot. And then the word that he used is receive. And that word receive means to literally to take or to hold. Or I like to use the picture word to embrace with both arms, to take with your arms. It is to embrace as true. The world cannot embrace as true. And yet preachers all over are calling people to walk down an aisle and pray a prayer and to receive and do what they cannot do. They cannot do that until God awakens them to see and to do. It would seem to me that the preacher who's doing that needs to be awakened himself. He says he cannot receive, and then says, seize him not. And the word for seize is a word which means to examine so as to understand. So he cannot embrace and he cannot examine so as to understand. And then he says, neither does he know him. And the word know means to know by experience. He doesn't know him in the experience of his heart. Now that describes man in a terribly depraved and helpless state of inability before God. He is spiritually disabled before God. And then what a statement follows. Listen to him, friend. But you know him. The Holy Spirit has and will continue to make Christ and his gospel known to his people. What it promised, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. We all came into the world separated from the life of God. And spiritual awakening and revelation to the heart creates interest in the things of Christ, leads us to repent of all professions of faith that came before our knowledge of Christ, and causes one to have faith in Christ and Him alone. Well, number 10, talking about foundations for comfort. Number 10, Christ promised to come for their comfort. Listen to what he said in verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, how will he do this? Well, in the person of the Holy Spirit, who will speak of Christ. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. That's in John 16, verses 13 and 14. We'll arrive there in a few weeks, the Lord willing. But the Lord promised that he would come in the person of the Holy Spirit to give them comfort. I will not leave you comfortless. Number 11, Jesus giving a foundation for comfort. Christ promised their resurrection in verse 19. He said, yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, which means no longer, but you see me because I live. You shall live also. His chosen ones who have been spiritually awakened see him by faith, but they also see him by promise of his resurrection and return. In Revelation, first chapter, verse 7 and 8, it says, behold, he comes with clouds. And every eye shall see him, also they which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha, that's the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega, that's the last letter. The beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Yes, indeed, he is the Almighty. He promised the resurrection of his people by his own resurrection. Foundations for comfort, number 12. Christ prophesied the Holy Spirit's coming on the day of Pentecost. Verse 20, Jesus said, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Well, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, this is Jesus talking, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem was the city they were in. Judea was the state they were in. Samaria was the adjacent state to them. And the uttermost parts of the world, well, that was everywhere. And you would receive power and you'll be witnesses to me all parts of the world. And so just think of it. By this simple message and this very means that I'm using today, The message of the gospel has the ability, by God's direction, to be declared not only in my city, but not only in my state, but in every adjacent state in this country, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I think it is absolutely phenomenal that God made this promise and then is carrying it out. The ascension and reception of Christ before the Father was proof of the acceptance of the righteousness He established upon this earth and imputed in connection with the cross. 10 days after Jesus' promise, the Holy Spirit came in power and demonstration on Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, making it roughly the end of our May. The Holy Spirit came to abide in, teach, and lead God's redeemed children in their pilgrimage along the way of life. Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Number 13, Christ promised that they would love God. "He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he it is that loves me, love my Father. And I love him and will manifest myself to him." Literally, he said, "He that is having my commandments and is keeping them." You see, the life of faith is active and continuous. In verse 24, Jesus called the commandments, what he calls here his commandments, he called them his sayings. And then in verse 25, he called them these things. He meant the settled body of truth that comprises the faith, or what those who referred to him in Matthew 7, they called his doctrine. You see, his doctrine is not cold, not to his people, it is warm and inviting. To his people, when they meet it with love, it is shared by the three persons of the Godhead, of God's chosen people. What a wonderful thing. Number 14, Christ promised revelation to his followers. In verse 22 and following, Judas said unto him, this is not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Jesus didn't answer the question directly. He continued to make this a matter of the heart. "Believe, obey, love," he said. He concluded the whole man, mind, affections, will, whole consciousness of man. You see, a straight doctrine and an empty heart are incongruent. Here's the 15th foundation for comfort. Christ promised the Holy Spirit will teach necessary truth. Verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send by name, he will teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." It is as if Jesus said, "Right now these words don't have much impact on you, but they will." And you know, this is the only time that, only place rather, or Jesus alone, I should say, used the word comforter to describe the Holy Spirit, but it means one called alongside of, and it is his work to console and to guide us. And then number 16, the last one, foundations for comfort. Christ promised peace to his disciples. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, but I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Well, with these words, Jesus concluded the first part of the discourse or sermon. And the final verses of the chapter closes with some closing words to his disciples, and then we're about to come to his imminent departure. And the Lord willing, we will pick up here next week. Remember, I say to you, John's Gospel is a series of encounters with Jesus and various persons. And in these encounters, we're learning of who he is and what he accomplished. You can listen to us, and you can come and worship with us, and we invite you to be with us this coming Lord's Day at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock. I am Pastor David Simpson saying, until the next time, may the light of providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of providence supply all your needs.